his final words, his final command, and passed through the apostles to everyone in this room who's a believer. He said, go preach the gospel. Where do you stand? Do you feel defeated? Do you feel discouraged about the gospel? Do you feel disappointed? You had hopes. You had plans and haven't quite come together. Do you feel weary in the trenches, just weary from fighting? Maybe you're in unbelief tonight. You did believe the gospel would change the world, but you come to the place where you're thinking, I'm not so sure anymore. Maybe tonight you're fearful. I think a lot of us are fearful. I think there's a spirit of fear about the gospel and declaring the gospel in our day and age that's quite something. Remember this, by the way, that God did not give you a spirit of fear. It was the enemy that gave that to you. And the spirit of fear is not something for you to succumb to. You know, we live in a world where it is dangerous to be dogmatic and to declare dogmatic truth and to say crazy things like Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by him. To be as intolerant as that in our day and age is really not something that's acceptable. But you know what? It's still the truth. It's still the truth. Nobody goes to heaven apart from Jesus. Nobody gets saved from their sin and hell apart from coming to the place where they trust in the gospel. That doesn't make us arrogant. That just means we know the truth. And we know the truth. And when it comes to arrogance and intolerance, Jesus was the most loving man that ever walked the earth. But he said some things that made him the most intolerant man that ever walked the earth too. He said, there's no other way other than me. And there still is no other way other than him. You know, the Bible tells us that be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And we're not to get weary. We're not. When the Bible tells you be not weary in well-doing, do you know what it's recognizing? It's recognizing the fact that you're probably going to get weary in well-doing. It's recognizing a tendency within us to get weary. And it's what it's doing is it's challenging you and encouraging you not to get weary in well-doing. And it says, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Do you know sooner or later, if you keep faithful in the gospel, faithfully dishing out the truth, faithfully lighting the dynamite, faithfully putting the truth up to people, sooner or later there's going to be a harvest. Let me tell you just a story that has just thrilled my soul. My mother, right, she's 82 years old. And we're saved almost 30 years. When we got saved, my mother, here's her response to our salvation and me becoming a pastor and everything else. She became stronger in her Catholicism. She was a pretty lackadaisical Catholic up to then. But once we got saved, she started going to Mass every day. She has been the model Catholic in many ways ever since we got saved. We witnessed to her expecting she was going to get saved. You know what? She didn't get saved. She went deeper into her Catholicism. And through the years, we witnessed to her. Our children witnessed to her. Our grandchildren, her great-grandchildren, have witnessed to her now at this stage. And what she has the ability to do is to close up shop as soon as you bring the gospel up. My children would invite her to church for special things, Christmas time and so on. She would come, but you would watch my mother when I preached the gospel, and she would find something, anything, and she would intently read it. And you'd see her there, and you know what? It looked like it was absolutely impossible for her to get saved. And we continued to pray and continued to look to the Lord to do it, and the church would pray for her, and she would come from time to time, and she's a very nice lady. And you know what? Listen, it looked impossible humanly. One night in September, Dr. Rick Flanders was with us. And we went down to my mother's house for tea after the service on a Sunday evening. And he was with us. He came with us. So my mother-in-law is there who's unsaved. My mother is there, Hannah, and my wife, myself, and Brother Flanders. And Brother Flanders very, very carefully brought up the gospel, got into the gospel. And there was a different response to it from them both on this occasion. Right? They were asking questions. They were asking questions of him. They were asking questions of me. They were going through it. Both of them on separate occasions that night said, well, so what do I have to do?
Now, I knew it really wasn't wise for me to try and approach what they needed to do with the two of them there together, because they have defended each other against the gospel all their lives. So I knew these two women together. So I said to my mom, I said, listen, I will come down to you during the week and I will show you what you need to do. So she said, fine. So I went down a couple of days later and I took the good news tract. And I go through it with my mom, explain the gospel to her. And we come to the sinner's prayer and I say, no, look, here's what you need to do. You need to believe this and pray this. And I read through the sinner's prayer for her. And she said, I've already done that. And I thought, oh, no, she's just putting me off again. I said, how do you mean you've already done that? And she jumped up and she went and she found in some prayer book she had a tiny little card. And on the card was the sinner's prayer. And I don't know when exactly she received that, but she had prayed that. And when I asked her about it, she was going to heaven based on the fact that she had trusted Jesus Christ as her Savior. So here we are, we're praying for 30 years, and my little mother announces that she's saved, that she's trusted Jesus Christ as her Savior. To be honest with you, I didn't know whether to laugh or cry. I didn't know what to do. This was something we'd been praying for 30 years. You see, the Bible says in due season, we will reap if we faint not. And it means it. It's true. By the way, she came to church that night to hear Brother Flanders preach. And we did what your pastor did tonight. We had a testimony time. And I would stop during the songs and ask our people why they love Jesus. And my little mother, 82 years old, puts her hands up in church. And I'm going, this is unreal. Here's my mother, my Catholic mother, in church with her hand up in the service. And so I asked her. I said, I pointed to her and she said, I love Jesus because he's my best friend. I didn't hear her at first. So she said it three times and louder each time. I love Jesus because he's my best friend. And you know what? She's saved. She's born again. She's going to heaven. One of the great burdens of my life has been lifted. Because you know what? The gospel works. The gospel is powerful. Now, my wife's mother said she would get saved, but hasn't gotten saved yet. Do pray for her. She's 88 years old. She doesn't have long on this world, and I'm not sure what is holding her back. But do pray for her. I am sure that God is working in her heart and life. I've seen what he's doing. In some areas, he made her life very uncomfortable for her. But you know what? The gospel works. And we need not to be weary in well-doing. Because the gospel works. Now, the enemy wants you and I to shut up, to be quiet, go and sing our songs in our churches, go and do our business in here, but when you walk outside those doors, just keep a zip your lip and don't say anything. That's exactly what he wants. And do you know what? He's very effectively doing it. He's been successful in it. If you think back to how you witnessed in years gone by and you look at how you're witnessing today, you will probably say, you know what? I'm not in the place I used to be. And God wants us in the place where we used to be. I'm 56 years old. I'll be 57 in December. And you know, age does some things to you. It kind of has you work through your life and think, well, now what's important? What do I need to do with the rest of these years? What is it that I want that I need to accomplish? What is it that's important that I do in these few years? And you know, when I sift through it and look at it, there aren't very many things that are important. You know what's important? The glory of God and the salvation of souls. And that's not just for somebody who's my stage in life. That's for teenagers too. Because you know what? Before you know it, teenagers, you'll be my age. Before you know it. I still think I'm 18 in my heart, right? But the reality is I'm not. My body's much older than 18. And it'll happen to you too. And you know what? There aren't many things that are important. But the gospel is important. It's no wonder that the enemy fights so hard. And this is the ground he fights us on. He wants us to quit, to zip the lip, to just be quiet about this. And we can do what we like in our churches. Because he knows that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And that if you go out with the gospel, you go out with sticks of dynamite that you throw into his kingdom and you're going to do him damage. And he believes in the gospel even if we don't. And what he does is he works to keep us quiet, to shut us down and to keep us quiet as far as the gospel is concerned. All right, let's have a word of prayer. I'm going to read our text, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 through 21. Father, would you bless us now? Would you help us, Lord? Lord, we face an enemy that wants to suck the very lifeblood from us, that wants to keep us quiet as far as the gospel is concerned, that wants to shut us up. Help us, Lord, we pray. Lord, I can't stir this people up, but you can. Blessed Spirit of the living God, would you work in hearts and lives now in these minutes, Lord? Would you put a fire in souls, Lord, to preach the gospel? A fire that's going to take us through this week, that's going to put leaflets in people's hands, that's going to have us speaking, that's going to have us see your dynamite go forth and souls saved in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And by the way, I'm not going to deal with this in the message, but do you know the new creature? Do you know the significant difference between the old creature and the new creature in the context here? Because we quote this verse very often. The significant difference is the new goal, the new mission, the new purpose this new creature has. It's being an ambassador for Jesus Christ. It's about this gospel thing. The fact that we're new creatures means we're gospel giver creatures. I know that's probably not great grammar, but you know what? That's what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be people who give the gospel, right? Verse 18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The first reason that you should be a gospel witness is a very simple and straightforward witness reason. That there's a reward coming for it. One day, you and I are going to stand before the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's going to be a different day. In the day that we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, everything is going to change. Everything is going to be different for us. I mean, you're sitting here on a Sunday night and tomorrow morning's Monday morning, and you've got the week planned out, and you've got all the needs of the week and the things that matter and things that are important and things that need to be done and accomplished, and they're all in your mind. They're rolling around in your mind. And in the day that you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, most of the things you're looking at this week won't matter. The kind of car you drive won't matter. The house you live in won't matter. How much money you make won't matter. So much of what we're doing won't matter. Now, it's not that we ignore those things, because some of those things are important, right? But they're not the most important thing. When we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, they're not going to be things that come into it at all. Jesus is not going to be impressed by anything of us, but he's going to have some questions to ask us. And I know one of the questions he's going to ask is going to be, okay, so what did you do with my commission? What did you do with the gospel? I gave you a commission. I gave you a gospel. What did you do with it? You know, I want to hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, don't you? I mean, I think that would be, if I could hear Jesus say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, the good and faithful servant, that would make everything in my life worthwhile. All the troubles, all the problems, all the difficulties, you know what? They would pale if I could hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But you know what? The Lord Jesus Christ is not going to lie for us. Sometimes we flatter each other and we say things that are not true because we want to encourage each other. Nobody's going to get a well done, thou good and faithful servant who's not being a good and faithful servant. And you know what? When it comes to being a good and faithful servant, how can I be a good and faithful servant if I haven't been faithful in the commission he gave me? How can I be a good and faithful servant? How can you be a good and faithful servant if you haven't been faithful in that commission? See, we're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and we're going to give account of our life. And all the things that are on the top of your mind right now that need to get done in this coming week are not going to be that important. But the gospel, that's going to be important. Where do you stand with the gospel tonight? Where do you stand with it? When was the last time that you went through the gospel with somebody? When was the last time that you sat down and you opened the book and you had the opportunity to declare to somebody the fact that Jesus Christ loves them and wants to save them? When was the last time you put a tract in somebody's hand? Do you know what? It's so easy for us to do everything else. It's easier to teach Sunday school. It's easier to be in church. It's easier for us to do almost anything else except declare the gospel. Why do you think that is? Because the enemy of our souls hates it. He doesn't mind you having a meeting in church. He doesn't mind special meetings. He minds them if they're going to get you stirred up and get you going out with the gospel. But he doesn't mind them apart from that. You know, a lot of the stuff we do in church really doesn't bother him all that much. But when we take what's happening in church outside the church and start speaking to people, oh, that one gets him. You know, Paul was given a commission. To declare the gospel to the Gentiles. And he was to turn them from Satan unto God. And from the power, authority of Satan, unto the power of God. Do you know what that means? That means that every time you declare the gospel and somebody trusts Jesus Christ, they get swept out from Satan's kingdom and into God's kingdom. You better believe he minds when it comes to the gospel. You better believe that, listen, that one bugs him. And much of the attack and much of the time he spends going after us and trying to tear us down has the single focus of making us quit with the gospel. Just sit down and be quiet. Be preoccupied with yourself, with your troubles, with your problems, with your church, with everything else, and forget about the gospel. And then he's happy. You know what? I don't want him to be happy, do you? You know, he's never done me any good. He's never done anybody any good in their lives. I think of God as love, and I think Satan's hate. I think he hates everybody, even the people that serve him. And I do not want him to be happy. I do not want to make him happy for one day, one moment in my life. And I do not want to shortchange a needy world and a loving Savior of declaring the gospel to please him. There's a reward coming for those that declare the gospel. And you know what? One day we're going to stand before him. And it's going to be a great day. Let me say this about the judgment seat of Christ. It's an award service. It's kind of like a graduation. You know, if you graduate from college, that's a great day, isn't it? The day when you graduate, you get to walk across that platform and they give you the cert and they put the hat on you and, you know, it's over. College, that was the most important day of college for me, the day it was over, right? It was finished, right? I went through college with three children. And the most important day was the day it was over. And you know, that's a great day. And all the work is over and you're done. And that's a great day. And in that moment, you feel satisfied. But there are people that don't graduate. And you know what? They don't get punished for not graduating. But they sit and watch and they say, I wish. I wish I'd stayed at it. I wish I'd done the business. I wish I'd done the work. And there's a sadness involved in it. And the judgment seat of Jesus Christ is an award service. But you know what? When you don't get awards, you're sad. I don't want to be sad on that day. I don't want to look into the face of the Lord Jesus Christ and say, and hear him say, oh, Dave, what did you get involved in that you missed the most important thing? I don't want that. And you know what? I'm a missionary. I'm a pastor. It could happen. There's enough things go on in my church and in my life that, you know what, they could take me away from the gospel and I'd never get around to it. Yeah. And there's enough things going on in your life that could do the same. And the enemy is happy. He's well satisfied. See, we're an army. But an army has a task. An army has a work to do. An army has objectives to achieve. Our objectives are not in here. They're out there. Our objectives, the reason for this army here tonight is so that we will reach a people with the gospel. That's what we're here for. And one day there'll be an award service and we'll be rewarded for it. The second reason is because God's judgment is fearful. Now, let me say, when it comes to God's judgment being fearful, something has happened to us. And I'm not sure whether it's because of media, whether it's because of unbelief, whether it's because we're such an enlightened age that we think we know better. But even us as Christians, if I ask you how many of you believe in hell, everybody's hand's going to go up in this room probably. Everybody believes in hell. But if I ask you, do you believe in an eternal fire that's going to burn people forever and ever and ever? You kind of wince. And here's what's happening. There's kind of a disconnect between what we believe and the reality. What happens to your lost loved one who doesn't get saved? You'll go to the funeral and you'll look at them in the coffin. What happens in that day? You know, pious platitudes won't really help you then. Because the reality is they're going to be somewhere. Now, let me give you some verses. We need to look at some of these verses because it's so easy for us to sidestep this issue of judgment, right? look with me at Matthew 25, verse 41. Matthew 25, verse 41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, how long does everlasting life last? It's forever, isn't it? How long does everlasting fire last? It's forever. You know what? If I could save one of my loved ones from enduring fire for an hour, I'd cross mountain and sea to do it, wouldn't you? But it's much worse than an hour. It's forever. Your neighbors, your workmates, your school friends, the people in the gas station, all those people are going to spend an everlasting life somewhere. Either in heaven with God or in the fires of hell. Look down to verse 46. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Now listen, if it's everlasting life, then it's forever. And it's everlasting punishment, then it's forever. I wish this wasn't in the Bible. I really do. Of all the doctrines in the Bible, this is the hardest doctrine. But you know what? Short of carving up the scripture and reducing it to nothing, I've got to accept that this being true. Look with me at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know that God is the God of love and he's made a way for people to be saved? And do you know why he's going to take vengeance on them? Not because of their sin. Because we're all sinners. He's going to take vengeance on them because they've not obeyed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to take vengeance on them because they've not trusted him as their Savior. That's what that's what the verse is saying. Verse 9, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Now, we could go through a whole lot of verses and deal with this over and over again. And I realize, you know, that you've listened to people and they've put a question mark in your mind as far as how everlasting is. Well, the Bible doesn't use words for no reason. If it says everlasting, it means everlasting. And you can trace the doctrine of hell through the Bible. And what you're going to find is, listen, It's a dreadful truth. But it's real. Everybody in Jackson who dies in their sin will spend an eternity separated from God in a place called hell. That's got to move us. You know, folks, if we saw a dog lying on the road crying out in pain because he'd been hit by a car, we'd stop and do something, wouldn't we? I was driving home a few months ago, and you know what? There was a dog, and he actually came out of nowhere, ran under my car, and I picked him up, put him in my car. It was really inconvenient. I was supposed to be somewhere else an hour away. I drove him to a vet. I talked with different people and tried to get the dog looked after and help, because, you know, I didn't want that little animal lying there in pain on the road. I couldn't do it, to be honest with you. But you know what? There's a whole world of people out there that don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And if they don't come to know Him, they will die in their sin and go to hell. Now, I can't save anybody, but I can at least warn them. I can at least declare the truth to them. And you know what? In the declaration of the truth, there is dynamite. It's not just me warning them. There's dynamite in it. God tells me there is. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. That if I'll declare, if I make known the gospel, what will happen is dynamite will happen in people's lives. But we've got to come to the place where we understand, you know what? There's people out there that need to be saved. You know, there's the bema seat of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ. But there's also another judgment mentioned in Revelation chapter 19. It's a great white throne judgment. And you know what? There's no bleaker, more hopeless day in history ever. That great white throne judgment, there's going to be a bunch of people that will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. Pilate's going to be there. The tables will turn. Jesus will be the judge. Pilate won't be the judge. And he will be judged and sent to hell. And all the lost of the ages who have not trusted Christ will be judged in their sin and go to hell. And there's no hope. Now, I don't know that it's possible, but I think it might well be, that somebody standing in that crowd going to the white judgment, going to the judgment seat, could point a finger at me and say, "Why didn't you tell me? You knew me. You talked. Why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you tell me this was coming? You knew." Listen, the reality that there's a judgment, a fearful judgment coming, ought to drive us with the gospel. You know what would be good? It would be good if the Spirit of God would visit us with a dream of what hell was like. You know, you read of that in the past, and you read of people that were set aflame when they realized what hell was like. Oh, in an age that's so comfortable, in an age that looks at ISIS and is horrified and turns away, we don't realize there's much worse out there. There's an everlasting judgment. We need to be witnesses. You say, but they won't listen. That's not the issue. We still need to warn them. There's a fearful judgment coming. Number three reason for declaring the gospel is this. The love of Christ constrains us. The love of Christ compresses us, forces us into the place where we should declare the gospel. You know, it's important that we get a hold of the love of God. Because there, you know, you can be driven by guilt for a while. You can be driven by fear for a while. You can be driven by duty. But you know the greatest motivation to make somebody work is love. When we realize His love for us and our love for Him in response, you know what? We'd do anything for Him and think ourselves well served. But we need to get a hold of His love. We need to understand His love. Look how Paul explains it in verse 14 and 15. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Let's personalize it. Jesus Christ died in the place of David O'Gorman, which means that David O'Gorman was dead, was lost, was on his way to hell, until Jesus came along and said, "I'll pay." And he died, he gave his life so that I might be saved, right? And he says, if one died for all, them are all dead. So I've got to realize, you've got to realize you're dead, and I've got to realize I was dead apart from Jesus Christ, right? And there from verse 15, and then he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Now there's a great truth there. The truth is this, right? That if he died in my place, then I should no longer live for myself, but for him. My life no longer belongs to me, but it belongs to him. Let me give you an illustration. Imagine you're a slave, right? You're on the block. You're being sold. Your master's not happy with you, and he's selling you. And he doesn't really care about you. And you are there in humiliation and in degradation, and you're going to be sold to the highest bidder, and your life consists only in how useful you can be in whatever task your master wants you to be. Discouraged, hopeless, you stand there. And somebody walks up and offers more than you're worth. And then he says to you, you're free. And then he says, if you serve me, I will reward you handsomely in the end. And he makes you his child. Gives you an inheritance. Wouldn't that be glorious? That's exactly what Jesus Christ did for us. That's exactly what he did. We had sold ourselves to sin and degradation and hopelessness. And he said, I'll pay. And he stood up and he paid the price for my sin. And he took upon him what I deserved. And you know what? It's very reasonable, Paul says, for me to say, listen, Jesus, I belong to you. Whatever you want me to do. Lord, my life belongs to you. Lord, I go and preach the gospel. Lord, and if I get killed for it, I get killed for it, because it's not my life anyway. It's your life. That's a very reasonable proposition. But that's not what happens. Do you know what happens? If we go back to our illustration, he sets the slave free. He pays the price for him. He makes him a son and an heir. He offers him a reward. And the slave says, thanks, sucker. Let me know when my inheritance is due. And walks off. That's so often what happens. So often what happens is we say, yeah, thanks, Jesus. I'm glad I'm saved. But you know what? It's my life and I'm going to live it my way. And you know what? You'll hear Christians saying that openly if you listen to me. No, it's not your life. That's terrible theology. It is not your life. He died in my place. I am his. What, know ye not that ye are not your own and you are bought with a price? Don't you understand that? Don't we understand? I'm not my own. If he was to say to me tonight, Dave, I want you to go to Syria and I want you to preach the gospel to ISIS. I don't have the right to say, well, I don't think that's very wise, Lord. I think I'd get killed if I go, but don't you realize that? And he would have every right to say to me, well, so? Your life's not your own, your life is mine. You see, it's on that level, but we don't see it on that level. You know what we buy into for the most part? Fire insurance. And we stick the fire insurance policy in our back pocket and we get on with our lives, living them just exactly the way we wanted to, doing our own thing. Listen, it's not supposed to be like that. The love of Christ is supposed to constrain us. We're supposed to reckon on ourselves as not belonging to ourselves, but belonging to him. We're supposed to serve him. Our lives are supposed to be given to him. Oh, listen. That's what your life is for. If I hold on to my measly life and I run it for me and I do my own thing, how can I stand before him and hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant? Is he not legitimately going to say, why? Why did you do that? I gave you so much. Why did you do it? And let me say this. That when it comes to the gospel, the love relationship between you and him really kicks in right there. Because here's what happens. The closest thing to his heart is saving a lost world. How do you know that? Because the Father gave the Son. He gave us a picture. I have a son. I wouldn't sacrifice my son for anybody. I wouldn't. I couldn't. Way too painful. You may have a son. You wouldn't sacrifice your son either. But the father said, I want you to understand how much I love you. I'm giving my son for you. How can we say, no, it's my life. I'm going to do what I want with it. It is no longer my life. You know, if we love somebody, then we seek to please them. Isn't that the truth? Isn't that normal? You have a marriage, and one part of the marriage is not seeking at all to please the other part of the marriage. You know what? You're scratching your head and you're saying, what's wrong here? What's wrong with the relationship? You know, when it comes down to our relationship with the Lord, we say we love Him. But how can we say we love Him and not please Him? You know, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? How can we call Him Lord and not be about the business of the gospel? See, the love of Christ constraineth us. Right. Fourth reason is this, right? He's given you a ministry. You know what? We are an aimless and pointless generation. Let me explain that to you. You know, we live for things that really don't count. We found ourselves yesterday in, I don't know what the town is now. I forget the name of the town. It doesn't matter. But it's a town between here and Knoxville. We pulled into this little town, and it was lunchtime, and we wanted some lunch, right? So we drove down the street looking for somewhere to buy lunch, and we saw all kinds of restaurants that really didn't appeal to us. So we turned around and we drove up the other side of the street looking for somewhere to have lunch, and nothing really appealed to us. What luxury! We weren't really hungry. We just wanted something tasty. You know, we live like that. We live in a world where it's not really what we need. It's what we want. We live in a world where we're consumed with the things we want. And it's so empty. And it's so pointless when you come down to it. You have a generation out there that really can't find anything they want to do. But you know what? When God saved me, He gave me the greatest purpose in the world. He gave me the greatest job in the world. He said, Dave, I want you to be an ambassador for me. I want you to reconcile people to me. You know, the conflict in Syria, 250,000 people have died since that conflict started. Millions of people have been displaced. They've left their homes. They've walked away from everything they know because it's too dangerous to be in it. Europe's in a crisis, a flood of immigration. It's in total crisis. The world is in crisis because of it. Imagine if somebody was to phone you up and say to you, listen, I want you to go to Syria. I want you to get Bashar al-Assad. And I want you to get ISIS. And I want you to get the other forces together. And I want you to reconcile them. And it's possible. I've made it possible. Will you go and do it? You'd be on a plane out of here tonight, wouldn't you? You would do everything you could to stop these people from dying if it was in your power. You'd feel, you know what? This is wonderful, a wonderful job. This is a wonderful trust in me. But God has given you a ministry, a purpose, a function, a goal, something to do. He said, I want you to be an ambassador for me. I want you to reconcile people to me. Now, here's how the reconciliation works. Do you know what He asks of them? Nothing. He asks nothing of them. Because the gospel is by faith in what He did. He asks you to go and tell them, look, there's an enmity between you and God because you've been doing your own thing, living your own way. But God says, if you will trust what Jesus did on the cross, He will wipe out all your sin and He will give you His righteousness and give you a home in heaven. Will you take it? Now, listen, it's a glorious message. There's no better message coming ever than that message. Now, I realize you've done it before and people have said no. And I understand, you cannot make them do it. But your job is to go out there with this great message. It's not a message that you need to say, that you need to think, well, you know, do you think you might be interested in this? It's not the kind of message you need to go to people and you need to say to people, well, you know, if you're into the God thing, maybe you'd want to do this. It's not the kind of message that you want to say, well, you know what, you could think of our church because our church. No, this is the message of life and death, the God of heaven, who is angry with sin and always has been, and is withholding judgment because he loves mankind, giving mankind a chance to get saved. He says, you know, listen, go and tell them it's open season. I will save anybody who believes. I will save them and give them a home in heaven. Listen, anybody who believes, the most wicked guy out there, if he will believe, Jesus will save. Listen, you know what? He's given us a glorious message. Now, the enemy has tried to dumb us down on the message. The enemy has tried to make us feel the message is foolish. The message is not foolish. The message is the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he backs it up with his might and his power. You know, when Jesus gave the Great Commission, he was very careful. He said, all power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. Which means, your government can't stop you from going with this message. Which means all the organizations out there that would like to stop it can't stop you from delivering this message. Because you've got a higher authority telling you to do it. And he says, go with the gospel. And when you go with the gospel, there's always a reward. You know, the Lord Jesus says, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the earth. And when you step into the gospel, that reward kicks in. He's there. You know, if you've ever shared the gospel with somebody, you've known the experience, that unreal experience, that surreal experience, when you felt like you were standing here and watching somebody else doing it, but it was your mouth, it was your lips. You know why? Because Jesus said, lo, I am with you. I'm in this thing with you. I will go with you. You know, oftentimes we complain about our relationship with the Lord. It's not much and it's not this. And listen, get out there with the gospel. He is with you. Four reasons to be involved in the gospel. First of all, because God has promised a reward. Secondly, because we know that the terror that awaits the Lord. Number three, because God's love demands that response. And number four, because God has entrusted us with the sacred task of reconciling a lost world to him. Listen, stand in the face of the enemy and tell him he's not holding you back any longer. And get out there and preach the gospel. And miracles will happen. Because that's the miracle ground for believers. Miracles will happen. The gospel always brings miracles. But we need to boldly declare truth. One last illustration and I'm done. You know, in Acts chapter 3 and 4, Peter and John heal a lame man. And it's amazing. Everybody is kind of tuned in. This guy, he couldn't walk. Now he can walk. You know, it's amazing. And everybody's coming and people are believing him. So the Pharisees get upset about it in chapter 4. And they haul him in and they say, what are you guys doing? You're talking in this guy's name? You know, listen, he was a troublemaker. We got rid of him. And if you keep on talking in his name, we're going to get rid of you too. And they let them go because they were afraid of what the people would do if they didn't. And so they go back to their house and they start praying. Now, they don't pray like we pray. Here's what we would pray. Lord, protect us. Lord, don't let them hurt us. Lord, help us to be wise and keep a low profile and not get hurt. Do you know what they pray for? They pray for boldness. Amen. Lord, make us bold. Make us declare, give us the power to declare the gospel. Don't let us be beaten down by this thing. And you know what happens? They go out and they boldly declare the gospel. And the gospel doesn't just, it's not just in ones and twos now. There's 3,000 at Pentecost. And now it begins to multiply. Now, when you multiply something, you don't add. Right? The kids could tell us this. You multiply. So if it was 3,000 and it's multiplying, you know what? It's got to be 6 or 12 or... It's happening. Miracles are happening because they declare the gospel boldly. Do you know miracles will happen in Jackson, Tennessee, in 2015 if this people gathered here boldly declare the gospel. Lord, make us bold. Let's stand for prayer. Father, you are a great and mighty God. And Lord, we are a desperately needy people. And Lord, your gospel still has power. Lord, would you work in hearts? Lord, would you deal with us? Lord, would you bring us to the place, Lord, where the next opportunity we open our mouths and speak forth the gospel boldly. And Lord, would you anoint us with power that we might see great things happen. Lord, do it, we pray. Do it now. Do it in this assembly, we pray, in Jesus' name.
Heads bowed and eyes are closed. If you believe it's your responsibility to declare the gospel, would you raise your hand? If you are determined to declare the gospel, would you come and solidify it at the altar?